This is where we're actually looking at the epistles of Paul, where Paul has talked about prayer in his epistles. And prayer is just vital for you and me as children of the living God. You know, it's our access. It's our way. It's the doorway into our relationship with God. There's no other way, really, for our relationship with the Lord to grow but that we spend time in prayer. It's, of course, involves the study of His Word. It involves the memorization of Scripture, church attendance, learning in that way. But there is no way of intimately knowing a person, and specifically God, without prayer. And so, last time we were talking about Paul on prayer. It's the first part. The second part, we'll look at some of his specific prayers. But we're looking through the Pauline epistles, the epistles that Paul wrote. But we're talking about Paul and has how he mentions prayer. Now, he first in this part here talks about an intercessor for believers in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is known as the chapter of the Holy Spirit. And when it speaks of an intercessor for believers, it's talking about the Holy Spirit making intercession for us because we're weak and we don't always know what we should pray for. And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, He will give us those groans, which at times can't even be uttered or expressed with words. And so the Holy Spirit will pray through us. And the Bible says, he that knows the mind of the Spirit knows the mind of the Spirit, knows the mind of the Lord, and so on and so forth. And so there will be an understanding from our Father above when the Spirit is praying through us. When we pray in the Spirit, talking about praying in a prayer language, the being baptized in the Holy Spirit, we receive a prayer language, a tongue, another language in which we pray in. And that tongue that we pray in is also understood by our Father. Our minds don't understand it, but God knows what is happening. God knows what is being stated through the Spirit. And whenever we pray in the Spirit, as 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells us, we always pray the mind and will of God. Then we talked about a testimony of the heart, and this is where the Scripture brings out the head coverings, the woman praying with her head uncovered, or the man praying with his head covered. But what this was dealing with was talking about how that God really sees the heart. It's not so much the outward appearance that God is looking at. However, the outward appearance or the way that we carry ourselves in the presence of the Lord is something that bears witness to what is within our hearts. You've heard it said that whatever God works on the inside, working on the outside. And I don't know if you've ever heard that statement before. But God works within, and what He's doing within us begins to manifest externally in our manner of life, in our manner of dress, and so on and so forth. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and that's where we are today, is praying in the Spirit specifically. It's praying in tongues. And when we pray in the Spirit, we need really to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so prayer in the Spirit is talking about praying in our prayer language. Now, we're Pentecostals. Pentecostals believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit that it is still for today. We are a part of the Assemblies of God. The Assemblies of God is Pentecostal. We're one of the classic Pentecostal denominations. That means we believe that a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is speaking with other tongues. When a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, we believe, according to the Scripture, that there is always a physical evidence that one has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If there isn't a physical evidence, then how would one know they're baptized in the Holy Spirit? When we get baptized in water, there's evidence that someone got baptized in water because they come out of the water wet. You can't escape the wetness. There's an evidence. So we believe within the Assemblies of God, or as classic Pentecostals, that the initial physical evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is speaking with other tongues. I've heard many a story where an individual seeking for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and as they are prayed over or as they're in a prayer closet, they're seeking God for the baptism, and all of a sudden, as the Holy Spirit overwhelms them in a sense, they're speaking with other tongues. It's not worked up. It's not manufactured. It's not made up. It is something that takes place as we step out and as we believe God for this baptism. And so we believe, again, the initial physical evidence is speaking with other tongues. And so because of that, we believe that when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have a prayer language. And so prayer in the Spirit is talking specifically about praying in tongues. You see, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And let's read these verses just to get it back into our minds. I think we closed with this last time, but let me just reiterate it again. It says this, "Let him who speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." Then Paul says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays." Now that's something we need to focus in on. When an individual, having been baptized in the Holy Spirit, prays in tongues, it's the Spirit that is praying. It's my spirit, your spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Your spirit has a voice and is speaking in a language, of course, your mind doesn't understand it, nor will it ever. You will always, whenever you pray in tongues, never understand that prayer language unless the Lord gives the interpretation. That interpretation will usually, more than likely, not come when you're praying alone. For yourself or for whatever, and you're praying in the Spirit, you will more than likely never understand what you're saying in the Spirit. Your mind will be left unfruitful. However, when the gift of tongues operates, I'm not talking about your prayer language, but the gift of tongues. You see, Paul later on in this chapter will say, "Do all speak with tongues?" And those that don't believe in the baptism and the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues will say, with that scripture as their chief text, to say, well, it says not all speak with tongues. But it's true. Not everyone who is baptized in the Holy Spirit has the gift of tongues operating through them. Everyone that is baptized in the Holy Spirit will pray in a prayer language in tongues, but they don't have the gift of tongues. Now, let's bring clarity here. The gift of tongues, when the gift of the Spirit, when the gift of tongues operates within the church congregation, the church setting, if God the Holy Spirit moves upon an individual to operate in the gift of tongues, that gift of tongues should be interpreted by the gift of interpretation. So not everyone will operate in the Spirit flowing with the gift of tongues in the service. You see, the gifts of the Spirit operate when there's a congregation for the edification, the building up of the body. And so whenever the church gathers together and the gifts are in operation, someone comes out and operates in the gift of tongues, it must be interpreted. If there's not an interpreter there, then he does not have to speak in tongues anymore, or she, and it's just a waste of time. You see, if we're in a congregation and someone operates in the gift of tongues, what good is it for everybody that's gathered together if no one understands it? That's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is establishing order to the gifts of the Spirit. So if there's an interpreter, then by all means, he's saying, operate in that gift, and then the interpreter will interpret that gift of tongues, and when it's interpreted, then everyone that is in the hearing or in the area will understand what's said, and they will be built up and edified because they understand it. And so let's look at it again. Verse 14 says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." That means your mind will never comprehend what is said. He says, what is it then? "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, when you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the unlearned say, Amen, at your giving of thanks, seeing he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." You see, Paul is bringing out the importance of bringing edification to the body. You and I are not to operate in the gifts to show how spiritual we are, because if it's not benefiting our brother or our sister in church, then we shouldn't be doing it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter of the Bible, he even says in verse 1, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become of sounding brass and a clanging cymbal." And so Paul bringing out here prayer in the Spirit, how important it is. You have a prayer language when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you're able to pray in the Spirit at will. Just like he said there in verse 15. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with my understanding. Praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. With my understanding is with your native tongue. If it's English or if it's Spanish, when you pray in your understanding, that means you understand what you're saying. Amen? It's just that simple. But what we're praying in tongues is in the Spirit, and we don't understand. And so he said, I can pray in the Spirit and with my understanding. I can sing in the Spirit and with my understanding. And that shows you and me how that we can operate in the Spirit, pray in tongues, whenever, really, we want to. Now, what we should never do, let me bring this out. We should never go and pray in tongues or be loud in our prayer language on purpose to try to show spirituality. Our motives have always got to be right in the presence of God. Because sometimes Pentecostals can be guilty of just going off on tongues all the time. And it's like, you know, what are they trying to prove? But I believe that you can pray in the Spirit, but you don't have to prove spirituality. We don't have to do that. We must be growing in the Spirit, pray in the secret place as much as you want, exercise the gift of tongues as much as you can, so that you can grow thereby. But it's not something we use to show off spirituality. That's not what we're about, God forbid. Amen? It should always be for the building up of the individuals. And so prayer in the Spirit is something that's very important. And as Pentecostals, we should be asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit if we've never been baptized. Praying, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Give me that gift of tongues because I want your fullness. Amen? But it's, again, all about Him. And so prayer in the Spirit, Paul, again, in the Corinthian letter, and specifically the Corinthian letters, he brings order to the gifts. Number four is spiritual warfare in prayer. Turn to 2 Corinthians now, and we're kind of moving forward within his epistles. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we find Paul describing really himself in regards to some things that are going on. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, he says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And so Paul here is bringing out how that we are in war. In Ephesians chapter 6, as we went through our own study on the book of Ephesians a few months back, there is a war that you and I are in just as believers. There is no way for us to escape the battle. When we said yes to Jesus, accepted Him into our lives, we entered into war. We entered into opposition. The enemy will try to oppose us as God's children. And so we are in war. The war can come in many different ways, just like he said there. We don't walk in the flesh, and we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. There's another scripture that says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood in Ephesians, but against principalities and powers. And so, although at times we may struggle in the natural with individuals in the workplace or with situations in our life that are very real that we see tangibly, sometimes in the midst of all that chaos and conflict and confusion, behind all of that is a war and a spiritual thing moving in regards to why we're fighting the way that we are. And so we should grow in our discernment to know how to pray when we're in that circumstance. There are times that all hell can seem to break loose in our lives. And although sometimes it's very real because it might be with real people in our lives, there is an attack happening also in the Spirit, and we need to pray against the enemy because the enemy is at work. Amen? Now, We have many weapons and many different parts of armor that we studied in Ephesians chapter 6. The shield, you know, the helmet, you know, the breastplate, the belt, and everything else. But all of those weapons all fall into line with prayer. Prayer is one of the keys to helping us to do our war. It's because it's an unseen battle. Even though sometimes we can see literal things, like I said, you know, real people are coming against us, the unseen enemy is who we're battling against. Like, we don't go and try to beat up someone in our flesh. You know what I mean? We don't go and try to hurt people or try to destroy homes or destroy lives in the flesh or in the natural, because that's not our place. We're to be praying for them. We're to be loving them. We're to be praying God's blessing over them, despite the fact they are our enemies. But in the spirit, we should be praying against those strongholds, just like it said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." That shows that in the spirit, there is strongholds, strong men, opposing factors in the spirit that can only be brought down through the power of prayer. And it's sad that at many times we can be confronting a situation, we can be in a critical moment, and in those times, sometimes we forget to pray. It's amazing how in the flesh we can be so weak. It's just like Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was talking to his disciples. He said, "Can't you just watch with me for 1 hour? Can't you pray? Watch with me for an hour." But it says they were falling asleep. And in their tiredness, the weakness of the flesh, Jesus told them, "Look, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so when we're in the midst of that, we as God's children shouldn't forget the power that there is in prayer to overcome those situations that are happening in the spirit. You know, it's even important to understand that even at times our thought life, like we talked about when we were talking about Ephesians earlier, the thought life, the warfare of the mind can be an issue as well. And just like the scripture says there, we must even cast down those imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, I don't know, I don't understand. I mean, we talked about it, like I said, in our study in Ephesians a little while back, how that there can be the warfare of the mind. But the reality is that in the heat of the battle, we must bring those thoughts captive and bring them to that place of submitting to Christ himself, to obedience to Christ. But our warfare is very real. And so I'm here to tell you, I don't know where you are. It's none of my business. But when the oppression is thick and it seems like you could cut it with a knife, the struggle is so real and it seems like everything is going crazy, sometimes everything can be right in regards to the day, in regards to your life. Everything is going right. There's no one coming against you on the job, in the house, everything seems to be in order, you know, but sometimes you just sense it in the spirit, an oppression. Just a strong, a battle with, it's just, you can't put your finger it all the time, but you know it's there. It's in those times that you begin to pray. I remember one time I went to a particular church when I was just a young babe in Christ. I was only saved for about a year and a half or so. And we heard about this supposed evangelist that had come to this church, and they said, "Come visit, check it out. He speaks words," and so on and so forth. And so this preacher was there. We went to go check it out. And he was preaching. He first started out from the scripture, but then went off from the scripture and began to condemn. I mean, you felt like if anything you did, God was going to literally destroy you over it. He used stories of people that lost their way, people that disobeyed God, and their children got sick and died. And it seemed like if you did anything wrong, God was just this heavy-handed taskmaster that was out to destroy. I mean, it was horrible. I mean, it was awful. And so I remember when we finally left that service, got home, the condemner began to condemn me, and I felt like if I was being just attacked, literally. It was horrible. God was being presented in this, in my mind, as if he was so awful and out to destroy, and it's gonna, if I make one mistake, he's gonna give me a disease and get sick or something. It was horrible. And so I remember feeling that for a day, and then the next morning it was heavy. I just felt it in the spirit, this attack. And I remember by that night, I was so frustrated, I began to go back to God's Word, and I began to rehearse the scripture in my mind, where it says that God is quick to forgive, is loving and merciful, full of grace, and so on and so forth. And I began to refocus my heart and my mind to who God really is, as opposed to how he was presented by that supposed preacher. And so then, as a result of that, I remember I stood up in the house, I got off the couch after reading and just comparing and contrasting what I had heard from this preacher and what I knew of God myself and my own relationship with him. And I began to pray. And I remember I began to pray, and I began to even yell in prayer. I was fighting in prayer. I began to fight in prayer for a while. I don't know how long I prayed. But I remember there was a point in my prayer when I sensed in the spirit the breaking of that black cloud, that oppression, that heaviness. And I sensed it in the spirit. I sensed it break. And I sensed the peace of God flow into my heart. And that condemning spirit was gone. And I never have been troubled by that again. But I remember the enemy was trying to condemn, trying to bring a disillusionment in my mind, in my heart, about who God really is. And I remember it was through prayer, and I sensed it in the spirit when it broke and left. And so there are times that we are going to have to warfare in prayer. We're going to have to spend time. We can't let go or let up until we've, as that old Pentecostal statement is, until you've prayed it through. There are times that you have to just get on your knees or pace or whatever, but you're going to have to fight in spiritual warfare until that thing is broken. And sometimes it takes diligence, but I'm telling you what, the end result is going to be peace. Thank God for peace. It's rough when there's not peace in the heart. The next one here is assurance when prayer is not answered. The Apostle Paul here is also facing something else in regards to himself. He has received great vision. God has shown him some powerful things. And what's interesting is that through the midst of all that he was going through, God wouldn't even answer his prayer. And so look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's see what Paul is talking about here. Assurance when prayer is not answered. You see, sometimes we think God has to answer all our prayers. No, he doesn't. But Paul, in this scenario, actually prays, but he doesn't receive an answer. Look at verses 7 through 10. He says, let's read verses 1 through 10. How about that? I want to just get the backdrop to why he got this thorn in the flesh. He says, doubtless, it is not profitable for me to boast, so I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I knew a man in Christ over 14 years ago, whether in body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew that such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words not permitted for a man to say. Of such a person I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my weaknesses. For if I desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But now I resist, lest anyone should think of me above that which he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, lest I be exalted above measure. I asked the Lord, here's his prayer, I asked him three times that this thing might depart from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, in reproaches, in hardships, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, this portion of Scripture brings us to Paul and what is classically known as Paul's thorn in the flesh. Now, we really don't know for sure what this thorn in the flesh was. When we were talking in our study about Galatians a little while back in the discipleship class, we see from the book of Galatians that Paul would write some of his letters with a large hand. In other words, his signature and the way that he wrote was very big. He also said that there was an infirmity in his eyes. He says, if it were possible, you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me. And so many scholars, or maybe I should say some scholars, believe that one of those afflictions in his body was he had problems with his eyes. And again, we get that hint from the book of Galatians, and that could very well be part of what that thorn in the flesh was. But we really don't know for sure because we don't have any statement in the Bible that says what that thorn in the flesh was. Some believe it was a spiritual thorn because it says it was a messenger from Satan that was sent to him to torment him. And so when we think about it, the reality is that God wants to help us through all that we will go through. And Paul was made weak through all that he went through. But even in his weakness, he began to pray and say, Lord, help me. Take this thorn away from me. I don't want it here. And what happened in the midst of all of that is that God, in essence, said no. God gave him that thorn in the flesh. Sometimes we may go through situations where God allows weakness into our lives. Where we thought we were strong, all of a sudden we find ourselves weak. I've heard testimonies of godly ministers who have experienced this. A godly man, Carter Conlon, who's the senior pastor of Times Square Church, I remember when we were there at the Bible school, he went through a season of extreme weakness. He didn't even know what was going on. All of a sudden, he began to get real sick. And he was coughing and he couldn't breathe and he was so weak. They say at times that literally you almost had to help him to the pulpit to preach. Then he'd start preaching and man, those sermons are powerful. They're animated. You would think this man isn't even sick. Only to finish with that power of God having flowed through him to go back to his chair in weakness. They came to find out that the place that he was staying in there in New Jersey had black mold. And the black mold was only in the area where he was. You see, his wife wasn't affected, anybody else, but he was. And that black mold was toxic. It was destroying him, was going to kill him. And so, of course, they eventually got rid of that. They got rid of the house. They moved out of there because, I mean, it was destroying him. He ended up a little bit later getting sick again in similar ways. And in the office room where his office was at the church, they began to tear off the ceiling tiles. And guess what was in the ceiling? More black mold. All this to say this, God was weakening the man because if you'll go back and listen to some of those sermons, they're some of the most powerful sermons you can hear. Charles Spurgeon, they call him the Prince of Preachers. If you get a chance to read any of his works, I'd encourage you to do so. He started preaching at 17 years old, got saved, packed out a small church, got a bigger church, packed that out. They built the biggest church then in London, packed that out. Then a fire caught on fire. They ended up building up the Metropolitan Tabernacle, packed out every time from the time he was 17. Anyways, he would literally, before every sermon, get sick. And he would literally go to the bathroom and vomit because he was so sick, so weak. And then he'd get in behind the pulpit and then all of a sudden God would be flowing through that man in power. It's amazing how this happens. God will even at times make us weak so that he can be strong through us. And so Paul, in the midst of this occasion, this thorn in the flesh, this buffeting, it's like being hit by it, was so awful. He prayed three times, Lord, remove this from me. And the Lord responded by saying, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, Paul had received major revelations. You know, in the first part of chapter 12, it seems like he's talking about someone else because he doesn't want to boast of himself. But then later on in verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given to me. And I think I said it last Sunday, but I'll say it again now. I remember reading a book the other day with my wife, not the other day, a little while back, and the minister was given a vision and was shown by the Lord how that we will grow in the glory of God. And he said he saw a mountain top and the glory of God in the horizon. And he was looking at this and he saw the road to the glory of God. Instead of, it started out wide, but then the closer it got to the glory of God, the smaller the way got. The smaller the road became, the smaller the individual that was going along that way became. And so he questioned the Lord. He said, well, why is it that it seems wider at the beginning, but the closer you get to the glory, the smaller it gets? And then the Lord spoke to him and said, everyone that wants to taste my glory and receive of my glory is going to become smaller and smaller in their own sight. And so when we look at Paul and we see this thorn in the flesh, or we look at men of God that are used mightily by God, and I'm talking about truly being used, don't ever think that they've come to that place because they're strong. Many a time, we don't even know the trials, the storms that they've weathered. We don't know how weak they really are. They may appear to be strong. But I'm here to tell you that God takes the weak things of the world to confound those that are mighty. That's the way the biblical way is. It's not strength that God is looking for. He's going to actually weaken the strengthened if they feel like they're strong. Now, don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't exercise and be strong physically if we so desire. But it's talking more about a strength and even a dependence on ourselves. Our dependence, our trust must be wholly God's alone. And that's the way that we will be used of God in regards to advancing, in regards to God's power, in regards to his glory. You see, God doesn't share his glory with anybody. It's only for him. Sixth, a spirit-filled lifestyle. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I know some of this we covered when we went through the book of Ephesians, so we might not dwell on it too long. But it says this, verses 18 through 21, having their understanding darkened, excluded from the life of God through the ignorance that is within them, due to the hardness of their hearts, being calloused. Wait, that doesn't seem right. I think I wrote down the wrong verse. Ephesians, oh, I'm in the wrong chapter, that's why. Chapter 5, verse 18 through 21, it says this. Yeah, I was like, wow, what happened there? 18, it says this. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, being submissive to one another in the fear of the Lord. And so this is talking about that spirit-filled lifestyle. It's interesting how he says, don't be filled with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, we all know that those that drink, once they start drinking, they like to drink until they're drunk. Isn't that true? Not all the time, but for the most part, one drink usually leads to another. But in this sense, Paul is using that analogy of drinking wine as a reference to the Spirit. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit. And in the same way, one drink in the natural will lead to another drink, and if not stopped, they'll become drunken. In the same way, we can be filled with the Spirit, and we can be filled with more of the Spirit, except for the fact that this drinking of the Spirit will not leave us with a hangover. Amen? It won't leave us with acting the fool. You see, I've heard this statement before. I'm sure, I don't know if you've ever heard it before, but it's this. We should be so Holy Ghost normal that we're abnormal to the world. Our normality is always going to be in conflict to the ways of the world out there. They're going to look at you as a weirdo. Now, that doesn't mean we should be acting like weirdos. Don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about being, you know, funny, you know, or acting like weirdos. I'm not meaning that. But I'm saying that we, full of the Holy Spirit, will become the best citizens in center. We will become the best workers on the job. We will become the faithful ones in regards to being on time to wherever we're supposed to be. You follow what I'm saying? God making us so normal that it's going to be abnormal to the world. The world doesn't care about being on time, or usually they don't. You know what I mean? But we will be Holy Ghost normal. But a Spirit-filled lifestyle is something we should be seeking God for, just like Paul was bringing out here in the book of Ephesians. To be filled with the Spirit means to keep on being filled. Not just temporarily, or not just on Sunday morning, but it should be a lifestyle, a continual seeking after God. You know, like I said, you know, the one that is prone to substance abuse, like my father was back in the day, you know, it becomes a habitual thing. In the same way, but in a better way, you and me as children of God should have this habitual practice of constantly being filled with the Spirit, seeking God for an experience in Him that is full and growing. Our life with God should be increasing, not decreasing. It should be gaining ground, not losing ground. Our life in the Lord can be one of increase. That's the way God wants it to be, and so we must guard ourselves from those things that would hinder that. But then Paul even brings out this, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I want to say something here, that when we're full of the Spirit and we're walking in the Spirit, it's amazing how a song is birthed within our heart. It's a song. It's like you just want to sing. You just want to hum. You want to, you know, just worship the Lord. I remember when I first got saved, I still had my long hair and all. And I remember I'd be there at the mirror blow-drying my hair in the morning. Jonas would still be asleep there. Eric's still asleep on the top bunk, but I'm just awake blow-drying my hair. And while I'd be blow-drying my hair, I remember I'd be singing these new songs I was learning from church and from Maranatha Praise CDs that I was listening to. And I'd be worshiping God with all of my heart. It's amazing. I just was singing all the time. And so God puts a song in your heart. That's why Paul will even bring that out. There is some kind of reality to the fullness of God in our lives that we begin to have this song birthed within. But he says, speak in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The spiritual songs here can even speak of singing in the Spirit, singing in tongues, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Some of that can be with musical accompaniment. Some of that can be with playing your favorite worship CD, singing along with it. But all in all, giving thanks always, just like it says there in verse 20. There's an amazing power that is there when we're giving God thanks. I believe it really brings joy to the heart of God when He hears you and me saying thank you to Him from the sincerity of our hearts. Thank you for all of your blessings. Thank you for everything, this day you gave me, for the fact that I have warm water in the shower, all these kinds of things, to be grateful. And then it says, being submissive one to another. You know, and what it means is the fact that we must submit ourselves to God, and in our submission to God, we will learn to submit to one another. In other words, understanding the need of our brother and our sister to be able to pray for them. The one that is submissive is a person that will submit to God and to His will. And so we should be in submission one to another. Not necessarily subordinate all the time, but we must submit ourselves in unison to one another as the body of Christ. We must learn to hold each other up, to pray for one another, to bear the yoke together. We must be able to bear the burden of our brother and our sister, you know, and even we must be a people that can hold confidence. Someone shares with us a prayer need or shares with us a struggle. We should be the kind of people that aren't busybodies or repeat things, especially if someone has gained our trust. Amen. And so we must be a people that are able to help our brother and our sister through all that they go through. You see, we're all a part of the household of faith, and we must be that kind of people that are spiritual, full of the Holy Spirit, because when we are full of Him, we will be like Him. And I'm thankful that when we come to God, He's not sharing our secrets to everybody else, aren't you? Choose your friends wisely in the church. Be careful who you talk to. And I'm not meaning that anybody here is that way, you know, God forbid. But as growing and being mature in the Lord, we must choose who we confide in. Because sometimes, you know, something goes wrong, someone, they get mad at you, something goes awry. Then all of a sudden, that one that you confided in can be one that can spread things that can hurt you later on. And so choose your friends wisely. Always be careful to whom you share your deepest thoughts. I mean, I think in many ways, that's why God has given us our husband and our wife, you know, to truly confide in, hopefully. Another one here is prayer for any occasion. Any occasion. All occasions. It doesn't matter. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verses 18 through 19. It says this. It says, pray in the Spirit always, always, with all kinds of prayer and supplication. To that end, be alert with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And it says, pray for me, that the power to speak may be given to me, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so, depending what version you have, another version would say, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Or the modern English version here says, pray in the Spirit always. Now, there are many, many times that, and many occasions that we are all in. You see, and there must be a constant habitual prayer. That means of prayer that we're constantly in communion with Him throughout the whole day, regularly, with intensity at times and perseverance. You see, we must be a people that do and pray on every occasion. You know, that means literally every moment, every hour, every decision, wherever we are, wherever we're going, asking the Lord to bless our way, to help us in our decisions, to make the path straight, to keep us safe when we're traveling, so on and so forth. That continual, habitual prayer. In the Greek, there's a word there. It's called diapesis, prosusis, whatever that means. And it literally means when you're praying through every occasion or always, you must pray with all kinds of prayer, every kind of prayer. There are times when you're intensely praying like an intercessory prayer. You're crying out to God for the behalf of someone else. You're praying with intervention. You're praying prayers of thanksgiving. You're praying prayers that are in public sometimes, prayers that are in private, some prayers that are informal, some prayers that are formal, some silent, some vocal, some with praise, others with thanksgiving, some of it in the Spirit, some with our understanding. But either way, when we're praying in the Spirit always, on all occasion, with all kinds of prayer and supplication, it means that we must pray in many different ways, many different avenues, but we must be in a continual habit of prayer. It's a habitual thing. It's something we should constantly do. And what Satan will do is going to, by any means possible, he wants to stop the mouths of God's servants, either by fear, so that they won't speak boldly or even through doubt, so that they won't speak with authority, he wants to stop people from praying. This is what he wants to stop you from doing. He knows the power of prayer. You know, if you, I mean, this may sound horrible, but let me just say it since it's coming to me. If you were the devil, which of course you aren't, but if you were the devil and you knew that there was something powerful that's going to stop you from stealing, killing, and destroying, if you knew what was in the arsenal of Christians out there that can stop you, what would you go out there to try to stop them from using? I mean, it's just that simple. You're going to try to stop them from praying because that's the most powerful thing you and I have in our arsenal in regards to what we face, in regards to how we grow, in regards to how we are changing. So many different things are affected by our prayer lives. And so he's going to try to do all he can to stop us. Amen? It shouldn't be a surprise that that's one of the first things he wants to nip in the bud in our spiritual growth, is prayer. Obviously, he wants to stop us from reading the Word and understanding the power of prayer, you know, so on and so forth. All of that goes hand in hand. He wants to stop us from attending church and whatever. But you can guarantee that he is trying to stop you and me from praying. Amen? But we, like in Ephesians 6 here, should be able to pray in all occasions. It's a beautiful privilege we have, talking to God about everything, at every time, at every turn. Praise the Lord. We'll stop with this one, but we should also have prayer instead of worry. Prayer instead of worry. Look at Philippians now, moving forward in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. This is a beautiful portion of Scripture. I think Sister Louise has this as one of her favorites. She mentions that quite a bit in church when she can. But Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 says this, "Be anxious for nothing." And of course, that word anxiety, to be anxious, also includes worry, okay? It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with gratitude, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I mean, that whole section is a beautiful portion of Scripture. Paul writing that from as a prisoner under house arrest at the time, was talking about the power of prayer. There is something powerful for us to overcome anxiety, to overcome worry in our lives. And Paul is describing that for us right there, saying that don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, again, prayer in every occasion, but it says here, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with gratitude or thanksgiving, as other versions would say, make your requests known to God. We don't have to be anxious. We really don't have to worry. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, gave the illustration of the birds, how they don't worry. They're always fed. The flowers, how beautifully they're dressed. And he says, you are of greater worth to your Heavenly Father than the birds and the flowers, which are here today, gone tomorrow. And so he says, even Jesus said, don't be anxious for anything. In other words, don't be burdened with worry. Instead, know that you can come to God in prayer and he will answer those prayers. He wants to meet real needs. And he desires for us to present our requests to him, to ask him, Lord, I need this. I'm in need of this right now. Lord, I want your help in this. When we're in school, when we're at work, wherever we are, we can trust the Lord to help us. And as we trust him, and we begin to learn to give over those burdens to God, the word says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace. The peace of God. And then it transcends our own understanding. There will be a confidence in our heart, a rest. God's in control. I don't need to worry. In the Greek, that word that is talking about will guard your hearts or will protect your hearts, in my version here, is a military term used by the guarding done by a whole garrison of soldiers. In other words, it will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, the peace of God. It's going to protect you like a garrison of soldiers. That means a multitude of soldiers that are protecting a particular place. They're not going to let anybody intrude, get into that place because they're protecting it. And it's describing the peace that God will give you and me as we begin to learn how to rest in Him and learn to give over our burdens and rest in Him. He'll give us that kind of peace that will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, when you think about it, peace is something that is there when we have a complete rest in the Lord. We're not worried about this little thing, that thing. We're not burdened with the weight of this and that. But rather, He is filling us with such a peace that there's a rest knowing that God is going to have everything under His control. God's faithful, isn't He? He's faithful. And He wants to give us peace through everything that we will face. This is from the pulpit commentary. It says this: if your mind be overcharged or overwhelmed with trouble and anxiety, go into the presence of God. Spread your case before Him. Though He knows the desires of your heart, yet He has declared He will be sought after. He will be inquired of to do it for you. Go, therefore, into the presence of that God who will at once tranquilize your spirit, give you what you wish or make what you wish or make you more happy without it, and who will be your everlasting consolation. That means comforter or comfort if you trust in Him. He will breathe peace into your soul and command tranquility in the midst of the greatest storms. Tranquility is another word for great peace, even in the midst of a storm. The peace of God is something that the Holy Spirit will infuse into our hearts as we learn to cast our burdens upon Him. There's that old song that, I don't know if you've ever heard it, it's called "Leave It There, Leave It There." Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. If you'll trust and never doubt, He will truly bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. And that's in essence what's happening here. As we begin to give our burdens to Him, our worries, those things that make us anxious, and put it into His hand, we will truly be at peace, like that garrison. And it'll protect us and strengthen us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a peace that passes all understanding, but it will be that peace that will protect our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus in the midst of our storms. It's amazing how He can give us peace in the midst of the storm. He can give us rest in the midst of the battle. And so Paul understood that. He was a man of prayer. I mean, there was one portion of scripture where he says pray, and it's describing his prayer life, and he says that he prayed night and day, that it was a continual, habitual prayer. Now, obviously, when you're at work, you can't always be there secluded and praying in the corner of the workplace. You know, we can't do that. We're busy. But in our hearts, we have that spirit of prayer. We're talking to the Lord throughout the day. You know, then there's that time when you're literally in prayer. You've shut the door behind you, like Jesus said, that secret place of prayer. And you get alone with Him, and He is there to meet us right where we are as well. Amen. So thank God for prayer and for the example that we have in Paul and for any other men of God or women of God that we know. Praise the Lord for that. Any questions, any comments before we close in prayer? Paul would say there in 1 Corinthians 14, you can read it later, but he says, if you pray, the one that prays in spirit, let him also pray that he may interpret. So there are those that pray in this or give that utterance in tongues to be interpreted. And if there's not an interpreter there, they can pray, God, give me the interpretation, and God will give them the interpretation. Now remember this, though, with the gifts of the Spirit. The gift of tongues is not understood by the interpreter word for word. They're only getting an interpretation. So when the person is uttering that gift of tongues, the interpreter doesn't understand what he's saying. The interpretation is a gift of the Spirit just as much as the prayer language is. But he knows by the Spirit, and he begins to give that interpretation as the Holy Spirit is giving him the words to say, or her, obviously. But those gifts are operated on by faith. So whenever that person gives that prayer, that the tongues goes into operation, they don't know what they're saying in the Spirit. They're just flowing in the Spirit at that moment, and they sense by the Spirit when to start, when to stop. The interpreter is also being moved on by the Holy Spirit the same way, and he may be given, or she may be given, the beginning of that interpretation. They just step out in faith and begin to speak it, and as they're speaking, the words are coming, and they're obeying the Lord and saying what is said. And so whenever those gifts are in operation, you'll notice that the language in tongues may be this length, and the interpretation might be this length. Or sometimes the tongues may sound like this long, and the interpretation sounds this long. But the thing about the gift of interpretation of tongues is that it's literally an interpretation of it. It's not a translation of it. So that's why sometimes the gift of tongues may sound longer and the interpretation shorter, or vice versa, because it's not a translation. It's an interpretation. And so it's saying what it's interpreting what the Spirit said through that tongue, so that those that are without understanding can understand what was said in the Spirit. And it's beautiful when they really operate correctly. You know, the true order of the gifts when they are operating is that it's at the most three. You don't have more. You don't just have people getting up and speaking in tongues whenever, you know, nor if there's already been three words of tongues and three interpretations, that's it. That's all you need. You don't need any more. And if anyone was to do any more, it's out of order. God's a God of order. So in the Corinthian church, there was the problem that people were coming out and giving tongues and interpretations and words of wisdom, and Paul was saying, no, there's order in the church. And he brought order to this young church, the Corinthian church. So, yeah. I've seen it done many times. I remember this young man, Jared Dameron. I actually saw him when we went to Pennsylvania in October. God would use him that way quite a bit. He'd give tongues and then interpret the tongues that he spoke. Yeah, many times. And that's how God used him.
We've seen that with Sister Carol. I don't know if Sister Sonia remembers, but she used to do that. She would be talking in the Spirit, and then she would interpret what mm-hmm. the Lord was saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I remember Pastor Don would interpret sometimes.
Yeah.
Too.
Yeah.
Yeah. I like how you said for the Spirit-filled lifestyle, and you used like somebody uses substance.
Mm-hmm.
Like if you just, when somebody's using substances, it takes more and more to get the same effect when they first started. So if you think of that in prayer, you're praying for something,
mm-hmm.
and then you see it come to pass and God answer it, and then you want more of that.
Mm-hmm.
So you
mm-hmm.
pray more.
Yeah.
And he answers another prayer, and then like, okay, well, that wasn't enough. I want something more. I need mm-hmm. more. It's kind of like how you put that together.
Yes, it's true.
More.
Yeah, yeah. And it's always going to grow. And the thing is, like, you know, with the alcoholic or even any substance abuse, they're always striving to get that first high. But with the Spirit, you're always going to, you're not having to strive to get it. You can always experience it. Yeah.
You know that you can do it.
Yeah.
You go after it.
Exactly.
Bigger prayer, you start praying bigger prayers.
Yeah. That's right. Well, praise the Lord. Well, we'll stop there. We'll continue right from there next time. Lord, I do ask in the name of Jesus that you would be with us the remainder of this night. I do pray that, Lord, when we meet again, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would just continue that beautiful work you're doing in all of our lives. I pray that you would give us a greater desire for prayer, Lord, where we may have, Lord, withdrawn or maybe have allowed the things to hinder our prayer lives, that, Lord, it would truly be restored, and that we would seek your face more now than ever before. And so encourage our hearts through your Spirit, we pray, and be with us as we go. Keep us safe as we travel. In Jesus' name.